If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Philippians. Okay, we're going to move off of Acts, but we're staying with Paul today. Off of Acts, but with Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Anyway, we start at verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who would mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As we've been going through the book of Acts, these last seems like months and months, but midweeks. And we're in this story of Paul, and he's a fascinating character this way, and such a dramatic change in his life, such an amazing transformation of persecutor to preacher for Christ. And as I was thinking about today, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and I was reading different things, and I came to this passage in Philippians, and I looked at that verse 11, where Paul says that by any means possible. Now, some of your Bibles may say somehow, okay? I like the ESV here, and I'll talk about that a little later, but either way, by any means possible, or that somehow, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is it how did Paul come to this singular focus of his life? What happened in his heart, his thinking? What brought him to the place where this idea of resurrection was so powerful that he's like, however, somehow, some way, whatever I have to do, I want that. And if it was good for Paul, is it good for me? How do we look at resurrection? As we come out on this Sunday morning and wear new shirts and stuff and have breakfast and ham later. What is it about resurrection that's so intriguing and powerful for Paul and his thinking here? How is it powerful for us today? What do we consider resurrection in our lives today? Why is Easter so important? And I think as we look at what Paul says about these things, we come down to a really basic question. At the heart is, what is it to be a Christian? We wish to put that label upon ourselves. Whether you're born into it, or you came to it later, or however it is that you want to consider yourself in that group, what does it really mean? I mean, really. You know, we've come through a year, and I was thinking this morning of a year ago this for Easter. It was a lot different time, wasn't it? There's nobody here. It's me, Brad, my family's over here, and everyone else stayed home because we were starting in a terrible time. Pandemic and everything going on. Very different this year, and I'm pleased. This is beautiful. What is it? What is it that drove Paul so much? Well, I think we go back in this passage, and he explains it pretty nicely. If we step back now into verse 4. Now, he's talking about these mutilators of the flesh, and as we've gone through Galatians, you recall some of you, and Acts now, the idea of what it is to come to faith in Christ by faith, not the flesh, not circumcision, not outward things, okay? So he's reminding us of those kinds of things here. That's not the outward appearance. It's coming to Christ in faith. And then he makes this interesting little run of boasts. He says, if you think you want to lift yourself up in these works of the flesh, circumcision, outward things, works, good deeds, whatever it may be, I got more. Well, that's awfully braggy of you there, Paul. But he goes through it, and he really has quite a resume. Now, if we think about this guy who Saul, and who he was before he became the what we know as the Apostle Paul, he's an interesting guy. And he lists this pedigree of sorts, this resume of righteousness in his own eyes. Tells us things like he was circumcised on the eighth day of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. His social identity was immaculate. He was the right kind of a person. He was the right nationality. He had the right skin color. Okay? He did the right things. He looked the part. He was part of the right nation. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In his own eyes, he worked his entire life to make sure that everything was in place. He was a Pharisee. Now, I know when we talk about Pharisees, it's usually a negative, right? I used to sing a song as a little kid. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see? A Pharisee's bad. Pharisee, bad. But in the context of this, you know, we had the bad Pharisees that Jesus went after. But as a group, the Pharisees were very concerned about the nation and the spiritual condition of their people. And they believed in the resurrection. That was their driving goal, was to see the resurrection. Sometimes through the Bible, you'll see in the Gospels the fights between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so Sadducee. Okay? Because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees did not. Okay? So the Pharisees, you had the ones in the temple, and we see a lot of negative there, but usually as a Pharisee, one, you knew the Bible. I mean, you knew it. You memorized it. The Torah was in your head. And their concern was that people live right for God. And they would travel about, they'd be all little towns, and they work hard at making sure that people did the right things. They line up because they believed that if the nation could just get themselves in order, if they could just do the right things and worship properly and know the Torah and do all the right things and do the sacrifices and get everything in line, then God would come and restore and they could have a resurrection. And that was their hope. And then Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And then as far as zeal goes in that Pharisaical role, he was tops, even so far as to persecute the church, okay? In his desire to purge everything that was bad, all of the non-Jewish, non-Israel sin and all that, he wanted out, and he would do it by any means necessary. And the church became top of his list on blights on the nation of Israel. Now, maybe, I mentioned before, maybe, you know, he was probably aware of Jesus. He may have been one of the Pharisees that was there questioning him throughout the time. He certainly knew who he was. But I think that maybe Paul might even thought, hey, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this could be the guy. But when he saw Jesus crucified, Good Friday, in his heart he knew he's not the guy. That is not the guy. That is not the Messiah. Messiah does not get nailed on a cross because he knew the Bible. He knew it. He memorized it. Right away, he went, oh, you know what? Curse is anyone who hangs on a tree. That is not the Messiah. And so he made it his focus, his desire to purge this blight. And that was his claim to zeal. And as far as righteousness went, he was blameless. He considered himself blameless. Now, that's a pretty big boast, isn't it? But as we look at him, he's probably just this disciplined guy. And he obeyed all the rules. All of them. And there were a ton of rules that they had in this day. On a Sabbath, he did not do a thing, I'm sure. And he made sure his clothes were all right. He made sure he looked the part. That when you saw him walking down the street, you go, there's a righteous man. You can just tell. Look at the way he's dressed. Look at the things he does. Look how he talks. He had it all right in every way. As I thought about that pedigree, I thought, you know, if Paul was like transported here today, he'd be a pretty darn good evangelical, wouldn't he? Right? He could say, hey, I was baptized and confirmed, top of my class. I've been a lifelong member of Church of the Risen Holy John the Baptist Reformed Evangelical Presbyterian Baptist Holy Faith of God. Member of outstanding quality. A Christian of Christians. You could look at the guy. He read his Bible every morning. He did his devotions. He would go to all the services. He would invite his friends. He did all the right things. And as far as his involvement in the church, maybe he was an elder or Sunday school teacher. Maybe he's a pastor. Right? That was, he could lay that claim. And as far as his zeal for God, He was powerful. He was a culture warrior. He stood on the picket lines of abortion clinics. He wrote letters to his congressmen telling them how they should vote in these things. He was at the front line, and he knew that he voted right, and he supported the right people. He did the right things. He stood up for what was right, and he shunned whatever was bad. And whatever means it would take to make these things right, because God is holy. We can't have these things in our culture. And he just looked good. He just had the right look to him. Wore the right clothes and had the right hair. He just looked at the guy and said, man, there's a Christian. That's how I want him. Right there. That was his pedigree. And I don't think we're too far disconnected from that. But then something changed for Paul. In his zeal for what is right, in his zeal for resurrection, he sought to make it happen in his own power by whatever means were necessary. By killing people, by enforcing rules upon the nation of Israel. Do this, do that, don't do this. Power, influence. It was all part of his life. He rose among the ranks, and he was considered a top guy. And then something changed. And we see it in verse 8. Look what it said. Well, in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We know the story, right? He was on his way to persecute some Christians. Got his to-do list. What's on today? Hey, let's persecute some Christians. All right, let's go. He's on the road, and he met Jesus. He was blinded, struck down, heard his voice, met the risen, exalted Christ, and everything changed completely. As he says here, everything. And his eyes were literally opened after they were closed. I love that. I love that God chose to blind him and just to reinforce in his life that I want you to really see. I want you to see me. I'm the guy you were persecuting. And the scales fell and he saw Jesus. And from that moment on, he had one thing in mind, and that was Christ. One thing, Christ. And everything else, his power, his influence, his own righteousness, he considered loss. And he goes on. It's not just loss, but look what he says. The language is incredible. Indeed, I count everything as loss. So whatever he gained was loss. But then as he thought about it more and more and more, he went, you know what? Actually, as I think about it, everything, every single thing is loss. Everything. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your Bibles would say garbage. The word is funny when it's filth, kind of, you know, not just, you know, like paper trash. We're talking stinky, slimy, maggoty kind of stuff. Okay? I know what I'm talking about here. We're coming into that season. It's summer. It's going to get nasty. That's what he's talking about. Filthy garbage. Filthy garbage. What happened? He met Jesus. Gains were lost. Everything's a loss. Everything's even garbage. Just so that he could gain Christ? Just for Jesus? This is upside down. This is... His realization came. He said, I've been doing it wrong the whole time. It was all about Jesus. That's what it was. It was Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And in fact, he goes on and he says that to be in him, and that's, he starts incorporating this language of what it is to know Christ, to know him, to be in him, to have him know me. And then as he talked about his whole pedigree, all of it, who he was, the person he was, the power he had, the influence he had, the wars he was fighting, gone. Meant nothing. All his works meant nothing. All his things meant nothing. How he pursued them was wrong. It was all wrong. To try to force it upon people was wrong. To try to make it happen by power or influence, social pressures was wrong. It's just about Christ and knowing him, to know Christ. So what does that mean then, to know Christ? And that's where it comes to for us today. If you hear anything at all on Easter, it is, what does it really mean to know Christ? Which is the question, what is it to be Christian? Is it the church I attend? Is it the money I give? Is it the communion I take? It's not. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Now, I love verse 10 and 11. Here's why. As you all know, I love a good chiasm, right? Love a good chiasm. And we got one here. I was so happy. There's a chiasm here. You know, what's a chiasm? Okay. It's one of those things, you know, here it is. Because Paul, he says, to know Christ. Now, just look at it. We'll read it. And I think you'll see it if you know. So a chiasm is, you know, you have like point A, and then there's point B, and then there's a point B again, and then it rephrases point A. Okay, so like, I'll show you in a sec. All right, but just let's read it. I'm so excited. This is great. My wife's rolling her eyes, and I get excited about this stuff. Verse 10. that I may know. He talked about his righteousness, and then here's how he sums up. This is so great. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's A. Okay, so here. Power of his resurrection, A. And may share his sufferings. That's B. Okay? Power of resurrection, share his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. That's B2. Okay? B2. Becoming like him in his death. And then verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. A2. Okay? So you got it? There's the chiasm. The chiasm is the cross, right? So we have A1, resurrection. And down here, may know him. And we had B, share his sufferings. Become like his death. And there's your cross. And guess what, folks? In that chiasm, in those things, we live right here. That's what a chiasm does. That's a literary device. It gets us to focus. And here's the focus. Here's where we are. Resurrection and death. Sufferings and resurrection. And we live. To be a Christian is to live right here. Right in the middle of it. That is where we are. The reality of this world. You know, I mentioned earlier, some of us want to just be Easter Christians. I don't want to worry about the cross anymore. I don't want to have to think about Jesus being pounded onto a cross, of being beaten, of being spit on, of being whipped. I don't want that anymore. I want the resurrection part. That's not where we live. We live here. Here's where we start to see that already not yet character of the Christian life. And we're always there. It's always that tension of Jesus saved us, we're being saved. Jesus has come and he's coming. Right? We're there. And that's what Easter is about, is living in that place. That's what it is to be a Christian, to live right there where Good Friday and Easter crisscross. That's what it's about. And so in this chiastic literary device, we see first that it says he wants to know Christ begins with the power of the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today, that amazing event, that he was dead and he's alive. And we shouldn't lose what that is. That's incredible. Dead, alive. It'd be like down the road and there's that deer that got his laying there. And then all of a sudden you're sitting there and then he jumps up and runs away. And he's been sitting there for 3 days. That's something. And so to know Christ starts with that power of the resurrection. That already not yet. That for a Christian, reality is altered. Our present life is changed. Christ's resurrection then guarantees our resurrection. That was Paul's connection. He went, oh, I want resurrection. I'm a Pharisee. I've been seeking this all my life. But it doesn't come through my work, my zeal. It comes through Christ's resurrection. Because he was resurrected, I can be resurrected. And because of that hope, then the suffering can make sense. We can endure. We can live life with a holy abandon, with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because we know the truth that this life sometimes is not fun at all. There is suffering, real suffering. Romans 8 calls it groaning. The whole creation, we know that's where we live. And so to make sense of Easter, we understand that power, that hope is what allows us to persevere. And that was then letter B, to share in his sufferings. Paul says to share in his sufferings. Again, there's that already not yet. We share in his sufferings now with a not yet of the hope of resurrection. We see first off that Christ's resurrection and his exaltation is the direct result of his suffering. All right? For him to be resurrected, the road there was suffering. And if Paul says, if you want the resurrection, you take the path of suffering. It's a direct result. They are connected. Good Friday is directly connected to Easter. You can't get to Easter. There's no alternate route. You can't circumvent it. You can't get around it. It goes through Good Friday. That is the path. And Paul wants it because he has his focus on that. The way to resurrection is the path of suffering. But it's also interesting to notice here that Paul wants to share in his sufferings. He wants to share in Jesus' suffering. What does that mean? How do I share in Jesus' suffering? Because I think a lot of suffering that we see around is, it's not Jesus' suffering. What is it to suffer his sufferings? Well, again, think about what his path was to there. How do we get there? In the beginning of this book of Philippians, verse 29, Paul said he wanted to suffer for his sake, to suffer for others. That is the path of Christ. It is suffering for others. It's pouring our lives for other people. It's considering others better than ourselves. It's that path of selflessness. That is to be a Christian. It's not exalting myself. It's upside down. That's what Paul was saying with his pedigree. This is all nothing. The path of Jesus was from day one a path for others, to endure and bear and come alongside others. And that is our calling too. Knowing Christ, to know Him in the power of resurrection, is to share sufferings with Him today, now. And for Paul, that meant, of course, that's a relationship with Him. The only way he could do it, that power of the resurrection, was his relationship with Jesus. Intimate, close, alongside with. And then the second clause in that suffering is becoming like Him in His death. So, my goodness, Lord. I'm talking about suffering. Now you're talking about I have to die in His death. You can't think about it. In order to resurrect, He had to die. Right? I mean, you cannot be resurrected. That power, that demonstration of God's power over death could not happen unless there was death. Why did Jesus have to die? So He could be resurrected. How do we attain resurrection? We have to die. Die to ourselves. Again, it's the path of identifying with Christ, and identifying with Christ in His death is to die to self and live for others. You can't get around it. The Christian life is a cruciform life, shaped by the cross. All right? Again, we want a shortcut, and I know that I do. I do too. Okay, you try to shortcut the process. I do. I don't like suffering. I'd much rather have that Jesus that is a great like vending machine in the sky, and I say, Lord, bless me, give me what I want, and He does because I love Him, and that's how it works. And I hate that message because that is not what the Bible tells us. This tells us sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, identifying with Him. It is the cruciform life shaped by the cross, always. It connects the present suffering with our future resurrection. It's glory. Resurrection is amazing. The path is the path of suffering. And so that is how Paul got to that verse 11. And so you can see how he says, and so by whatever means possible, somehow, somebody. Now you may think, is he doubting himself here? When he says somehow, I'm not sure about it? No. Okay, I get no indication from his words that he has any doubt at all the reality of this. All right? We talked about hope here a lot. And hope is not like, I hope the Twins win today at 1:10 p.m. when the game starts against Milwaukee. I hope they do. I hope Josh Donaldson gets well soon, right? But maybe not. You never know. No, that is not hope of the resurrection. The power of resurrection is a solid hope, a sure hope. It is going to happen, and that is where Paul lives. And so he's not doubting it. He's really speaking of this conformity to Christ's death now. The making possible then, because of the power of the resurrection in the present, and that it will be followed by our resurrection at the end. And so he's going to pursue with all he has. His focus is going to be on that. So every day, the decisions he makes, the words he says, how he looks at people, his neighbors, everybody's all formed in this cruciform cross of Christ with the hope of knowing the resurrection is coming. He says, I can give it all away. Who cares? I got resurrection. My life here is a breath, and it's going to be gone. I'll be resurrected. For all you ever thought about studying the book of Philippians, and aside here, this commentary by a man named Gordon Fee is the best I've ever read. I didn't write it. I read it. Gordon nailed it here. Okay, he really did. So if you're curious, this is good. But he says this on this passage, and this is so good. I love people who can say things well because often I cannot. So I go to them. But he says this. When Paul talks about righteousness, righteousness has the ultimate aim. The aim is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay? So that was the goal. The goal is to know Christ. It's to know Him. It's a relationship with Him. And knowing Christ means, okay, so here's what it means to know Christ. That's what we just talked about. It means to experience the power of resurrection for present sharing His sufferings. And those sufferings are in conformity with His death for others on the path towards resurrection. These final two clauses put it in perspective. To know Christ in the present means to be conformed to His death, so that all Christian life is stamped with the divine imprint of the cross as we live out the gospel in the present age and await the hope of resurrection. Our lives must be cruciform if they are to count for anything at all. Take that in. If we want our lives to mean anything. And I can say that, I think, because of the language Paul uses here, right? All is lost. All is rubbish. All right? If you want your life to count for anything, it must be conformed in the power and hope of the resurrection. But that reminder is preceded by an equally important one. Okay, so I know, it may seem like a bummer, right? You're like, oh man. The power of Christ's resurrection both enables us to live, okay, we're not alone, and guarantees. Do you hear that? Easter means that we can make it. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. He's so encouraging. The book is a book of encouragement, and he wants us to understand you can do this. Not because of you, not because of your pedigree, not because of how you were brought up, not about any of that. Not because you signed a card at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. Not because you went to church your whole life. Not because your parents raised you a certain way. Not any of that. It's all rubbish. It's knowing Him. It's believing in Him. It's having faith in Him and desiring to know Him and see that resurrection and say, that's what I want. I want to know Him. And that and in there, he says, the power that raised Christ from the dead is yours to persevere. And guarantees it for our end. So how do we respond then? What is it to be a Christian? It's not mental assent, okay? Just saying some words. It may be part of it, okay? At some point we probably do say something. Say, I believe this, okay? We know it's not our outward works. It's not doing good things. It's not coming to church. It's not giving money to World Vision. It's not any of that kind of stuff. It's not voting the right way. It's not taking up the right causes. What it is simply seeking to know Jesus. Do you want to know Him? If you do, He'd like that. He wants you. He came because He knew that we couldn't come to Himself, ourselves. He came and died for us on Good Friday so that we could come to Him, that we could experience that power and live out a cruciform, cross-shaped life with the hope of resurrection every day. It's simple. And it can happen. It can start right now. Small ways. Maybe just say, you know what, I want to follow Him. I want to know Him more. Pull this open and start learning about Him. You know, I was thinking, man, today we sang some songs and there's some beautiful scriptural imagery there, but you might want to, you need to know it. Seek the power of the resurrection, the glory of God. That is Easter. And we live in that place right here, right? So I just remember this. It is the path of suffering, but we suffer together as a church, together with Him, in the power of that resurrection, the hope of it. What does Romans 8 tell us? Hope. If hope is seen, what is it? It's not. But in this hope of resurrection, we are saved. In this hope of knowing Him, in this hope of Him. It's about Jesus, and that is what the church is about. It's a good day. It's a beautiful thing. Enjoy it. Enjoy each other. And live in the power of the resurrection, the cruciform walk of God, and know Him more and more and more. And we can celebrate Easter in our hearts every day. Amen.